Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of John, chapter 16. John chapter 16, as we talk about the Holy Spirit's work, and I realize that one sermon, you can never cover everything the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is not something you get. The Holy Spirit is God. Amen. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, triune God. But let's notice the scriptures here. John chapter 16, verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask you, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter, Helper, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Father, I pray your blessings over the ministry of the Word of God today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. People think of a lot of things when you hear about the Holy Spirit. And I know there's people that say you don't want to have anything to do with that Holy Spirit bunch. They're weird. Well, I can't leave the Holy Spirit out of the Bible. It's there. He's there continually. He was active in creation. You know, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So we see that the Holy Spirit was active in creation as well. And so the Holy Spirit is not some active force. The Holy Spirit is a person. Amen. And we are born again of the Spirit. It's God's work. If you're saved, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a person. He can be lied to. He can be grieved. He can be resisted, as he was by some people in the scripture, but he can empower the believer to walk in assurance and confidence, and that they can live an overcoming life in the midst of a corrupt world. And I don't care what this world comes to or what our nation comes to, there's been people that God has walked through terrible things, through awful things, through persecuting things. There's people that have given their hearts, their lives for their faith. But Jesus has never failed them. The Holy Spirit has never failed to be there to walk with them through that. And whatever you face, if you're trusting in God today, the Holy Spirit of God can walk you through. Amen. But let's notice verse 8 here that the work of the Holy Spirit. Pardon me, go back to verse 6. Because I have said these things to you, for sorrow has filled your heart. Now Jesus is speaking to his disciples here and says, I'm going away, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm not going to be here with you anymore, but I'm going to send another comforter. Parakletos in the Greek means one called alongside to help, translated helper in the New King James. Both are correct. He's helper, he's counselor, he's comforter. He's much more than our English language can express. He's God. And Jesus said to the disciples, this is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Okay? And let's notice here that Jesus says the work of the Holy Spirit. When he has come, he will, number one, convict the world of sin. Number two, convict of righteousness. Number three, of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me, but of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. That would be, as Jesus would go to the cross, it would be judgment upon the devil. Let's look first part of this at the work of the Holy Spirit. He convicts of sin. He just sheds light on a person's life that they need to be saved. And here so many believed in Jesus and the work that he had done, but they did not believe that he was the Son of God. The Jewish community did not really accept him as the Son of God. They'll read you just about any Old Testament passage. Jews today, but they don't want to deal with Isaiah chapter 53 because it speaks of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. But they did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and their sin was unbelief. After all Jesus' miracles that he'd done, healing the sick, raising the dead, amen, healing the crippled, the lame, the blind eyes and open deaf ears, all these things, they still did not believe that he was the Son of God. So they were convicted of the sin of unbelief. Okay? And the Holy Spirit shows the sinner what sin will do to him or her throughout Scripture. And God loves you and all of us. And it's not God's will that any perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not mean for you to walk alone in this world, whatever problems or circumstances you may face. I want to tell you, God did not mean for you to be by yourself. He sent the Comforter. He sent the Holy Spirit to be with you, to walk with you, to be your strength and to be your help in time of need. I want to tell you something. This God we serve is real. He's not some far-fetched thing that somebody's made up. Amen. He's real. He's true. He's alive. He's working. He's moving right now in your life, in the lives of others. Amen. And so the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. He shows the sinner what sin will do to him or her. You know, some people take God as God's looking for an excuse to whack you across the head and send you to eternity without him. That's not true. God loves you. It's not his will that any perish, but that all come to repentance. God is for you, not against you. God has plans for you, not plans against you. God intends to walk with you, talk with you, if you simply invite him, Lord, take charge of my life. That's what he wants to do. And so the sinner, he shows the sinner what sin will do to him or her. In the Old Testament, God showed Noah what the world was coming to in judgment. Of course, Noah, we know that he built an ark, and God gave a global judgment as he covered the whole earth with water, and everything in it was drowned, except Noah and his family. And no doubt they were warned of a coming flood. In Luke 17, it says about Noah, people of Noah's days, that they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. That would be global judgment. It's not that they didn't know any better, because Noah was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible tells us. And he preached about a coming judgment, challenged people to repent, yet they did not. And the Holy Spirit of God causes the light to come on in people's lives. And light reveals everything. Amen. And 2 Peter 2 and 5, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Now, if you can imagine, Noah preached. It was a preacher of righteousness. He says there's judgment coming upon this earth. Amen. All you people out there that are living in sin, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, all the earth had corrupted themselves. And it was full of corruption. I mean, the whole world had corrupted themselves. And God says, I'm going to bring judgment on everybody unless you believe. No doubt the preaching of Noah. But they didn't believe, and only eight people were saved. Amen. He pastored the same church for a number of years and only had eight when he got through. But God did not spare the ancient world, but saved. Only eight people were willing to come and believe that there would be a judgment coming. And God loves people, but God requires repentance. He requires sin to be acknowledged. And people can say, well, I've never done anything that bad. It don't have to be bad. God hates all sin, whether it's we categorize it as a big sin or a small sin. God wants to clean you up. And we need to be thankful that God wants to do that. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that he did. And so we look at this in Scripture. Did God really convict of sin in the Old Testament? Yes, he did. We know that David sinned with Bathsheba, and David broke all the commandments, the Ten Commandments. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had her husband killed in battle. He bore false witness against Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. He broke all the commandments. But we read in Scripture where there was real, true repentance. And God gives a story through the prophet Samuel and says, now, David, I want you to listen to this. There was a man that came in, a traveling man. He came to this one house, and there was a man there that had one sheep. And that sheep had been brought up in his family. It sat with his kids and his family, and he was like one of them because he was a sheep. He said a wayfaring man or a traveling man came by, and the man that had one sheep was there. And there was another man who was rich, who had flocks and herds of many sheep. He had plenty. But it required that the man that had the one sheep to give up his sheep and to feed the wayfaring man, traveler. And David listened as Nathan the prophet told his story to him. At the end, David said, that man's got to die because he didn't have mercy on that one family that had one sheep when he could have had all the flock of the other man. So he should die. But you know what happened? Samuel pointed to David and said, you're the man. Thou art the man. Because he stole Bathsheba from her husband, and he committed all these sins against, he broke the commandments, all of them. But he was willing to acknowledge his transgression. And we saw in Psalms 51, which is his prayer of repentance of David after his sin with Bathsheba. In Psalms 51:3, it says, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. David didn't say, you know, God, all people have trouble and all people make mistakes. No, he said, I acknowledge my transgression. I know I've done wrong and my sin is always before me. And in this prayer of repentance, David says, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That was a plea of David. Here was a man who committed sins. You know that you and I know that they needed to be put to death for and would have been put to death in Old Testament law. But he prayed, God, would you please have mercy on me, a sinner? So he's willing to confess and acknowledge his transgressions, acknowledge that he needs help. God forgave him. God restored him. God allowed him to become one of the greatest kings of Israel. And so God made him know, convicted him of his sin. But when God convicts you of sin, you got to do something with it. Either got to make an excuse for sinning, or I have this little problem, God, and nobody knows this but me and you, so there's no need to deal with it. No, God says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When God forgives, he declares you not guilty. That means what justification means. Declared not guilty. And so we see here that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, but also it says here in the Scripture that he convicts the world of righteousness. Righteousness. And righteousness isn't really righteousness at all unless God comes on the scene. Our righteousness is apart from God is nothing. And we think of righteousness. Somebody told me one time, says, those people, they really live a righteous life. But they were a cult and they worshipped other gods. They weren't living a righteous life. People may do righteous things, but not perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness has to come from God, and God offers it to us. What is perfect righteousness? Jesus lived an absolutely sinless life of perfection. He never broke the law. He's the only one that never did. Broke the law of God. He never did. He lived the perfect righteousness of the law, the Ten Commandments. He never failed one time. And so therefore, when he died on the cross, he offers his righteousness and says, by faith you can be clothed with my righteousness. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. What did Christ become for us? For righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Three things Jesus became for us. Amen. And God says when we receive Christ as our Savior, God clothes us with our righteousness. Without God's righteousness, we're spiritually naked. But God clothes us with His righteousness, and we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and therefore we can be accepted by God in heaven, and God will receive us. Amen. Thank God for His Son. And the Holy Spirit makes people know they need to repent. And Jesus said, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all will all likewise perish. Amen. God gives an option here. You can repent. You can be right with God. You say, well, God, well, it'd take me a long time to repent of everything. My friend, God knows everything you've done ever from birth to wherever you are now. And He looks at your life and He knows every sin. He knows every fault, every failure. We say that because we don't like to say sin. It's just a fault or a failure. No, it's sin. But God leads you to repentance, and it's God's will for you to repent and be turned to Him with all your heart. Whatever you've been through or are going through at the present, you need to give it to God. You need help. You need God's help. There's not a person on this planet that doesn't need God's help. I need God's help. You need God's help. And God extends His hand to us. And He said, I came to convict of sin. I came to convict of righteousness. I'm here to show you what righteousness you need in order to enter heaven. And the Holy Spirit shows a person that he's unfit for heaven. It's not that God is mad at everybody or requires so much, but yet heaven is absolutely pure. It's absolutely holy. There is no one, not one ounce or suggestion of sin in God's holy heaven. You say, well, I'm not that perfect to go there. You don't have to be. You have to be, come to Christ, let Him take control of your life, and He'll make you perfect. He'll make you completely righteous and accepted in heaven. Praise the Lord. I'm glad He does that for us, because we can't do it for ourselves. In order to be right with God, people must change their behavior. Amen. Their pursuits of, if they are sinful, they got to change that. Turn from sinful behavior to righteous pursuits. I was listening to a Teen Challenge bunch came here one time. They come here every year. And I thank God for Teen Life Challenge. I believe in them. I believe it's a work of God, work of ministry. But when I was in college there in Southwestern, back in the Antediluvian age, when dinosaurs roamed the earth. Anyway, I was there, and people went out with Teen Challenge to witness on the street, to testify on the street, and did good. But they went to a place in Dallas that was not a good place. And so they would witness, testify to people about Christ, but there was one young man there that he was not a part of the team that went, but he went into a pornographic store, and the Teen Challenge guy said, hey, you can't go in there. That's awful. It's filthy. He said, well, I'm going in as an undercover agent. I said, yeah, right. And so that young man didn't know what it was like to be free from sin. He did not know to separate himself and to be different. So it didn't work for him. He needed his heart to be changed. He needed the righteousness of Christ, because he surely wasn't following the righteousness of Christ if he went there. Amen. Number three, God makes people know there is a coming judgment. You can probably ask anybody on the street corner anywhere, do you believe in heaven? They'll tell you yes. Do you believe you're going there? Yes. Do you believe there's a hell? Well, I'm not sure. Are you going there? No, I'm not going there. But you see, a righteousness of judgment. In a court of law, no one wants to hear that they are found guilty. But the Holy Spirit makes a person know that they will face God. And the death of Christ on the cross was a judgment or a condemnation of Satan. And Jesus said, John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. And the ruler of this world, which would be Satan, will be cast out. So God did a work on Satan at the cross. He cast him out. You can no longer have free roam of the earth and do anything you want to anybody without God's permission. Now the ruler of this world be cast out. And Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, this speaks of nothing, none other than crucifixion. If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. Jesus is saying the cross, what I'm fixing to do on the cross, it'll be for all peoples of the earth. It'll be for all colors of people on the earth. It'll be for every nation, tribe, and tongue. It'll be for everybody. Nobody can say that Jesus didn't die for me. He died for the whole world. He loves you personally. You need to understand that this morning. I don't care where you've been or what you've done, what sins you've committed. If you come to Christ and confess your sins, say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I can tell you something. God will wipe your slate clean and you'll be white as the driven snow. In the book of Isaiah 1:18 says, well, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Read there, Isaiah 1:18. So the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for every repentant sinner, it's paid in full. Amen. In the struggle, Jesus gained the victory and subdued the great enemy of man, that would be Satan. But in reality here, there's two appointments we will not miss. All of us will face these two appointments. We'll not be late. You ever sit at a doctor's office and wonder when in the world they're going to get to me? You know, I was here an hour or two earlier when I was asked to be here. And you might say, well, I think I may charge him for the 2 hours I was here. And I was, anyway, he's supposed to get me in, but he didn't. That don't work either, you know that. But there's two appointments we will not miss or be late for. We have an appointment with death and we have an appointment with God. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment. So we have an appointment with death. Far as I can see, you know, mankind lives, dies, and then he enters eternity, either with God or without God. Appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. So we have an appointment with death. This may not sound very encouraging, but all of us here, sitting here this morning, we're going to die eventually. We don't know what of or how or when. Hope right, not right now. But people my age and your age die every day. Amen. And so we don't know when that's going to be, but we leave our eternity in God's hand when you're a Christian. Say, God, I know that you've got me. I know that my days are numbered, but you're in charge of my life. And that's what a person really does when they get saved. Say, Lord, you're in charge of my life from now until I go and I enter eternity. And when a person's right with God, they don't have to fear because they know they'll enter eternity where everything is greater and more powerful than could ever be described in human words, heaven. But so we all have an appointment with death, but we have an appointment with God. We're going to face God one day. And that can be a fearful thing, or it can be a thing that of faith, that you know that you've given your heart to Jesus and you're not afraid of God. You fear him in the sense you have reverence, respect for him, but you're not afraid of him. So we have an appointment. Jesus tells a parable. He told a lot of them, but in the book of Luke chapter 12, and it's called the parable of the rich fool. And I know you're thinking, I can think of some people today that are rich, but they're not very smart. Okay, the rich fool. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me. But he said, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable unto them, saying, A grant of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns. I will store all of my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. My friend, you don't want to enter eternity like the rich fool here said. Because he was going to lose it all, and he's going to leave it all behind, his barns full of things, but he didn't prepare to meet God. His soul wasn't ready to meet God. And so we have two appointments, one with death, one with judgment. But you see, if you're a Christian, your sins were judged on the cross. It was there that he was wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities, my iniquities, chastised for our peace. With his stripes we were healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want to tell you what Jesus took at the cross is unthinkable. He took the guilt and the shame for every sin ever committed in this building of anybody. My sins and yours. Whatever you're ashamed of about your life, Jesus took that shame upon himself and bore the penalty for your sin and my sin, and loves you and cares for you, and he wants you to be forgiven and receive him. He wants you to walk away knowing that you have been accepted by him and the King. You may have been rejected by people in this world, rejected by this, that, and the other. Most people have been rejected by somebody, but God does not reject you if you come to him in faith and say, God, I have mercy on me, a sinner. He doesn't reject you. He won't reject you. And so there's a day appointed when there's judgment coming. And I believe it's sometime very close that there will be another global judgment, not a flood and a water, but God will burn up everything that's sinful with fire. That's prophesied in Scripture, the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. In Acts 17, 30, 31, Paul addresses some intellectual people at Mars Hill. He was talking to Greeks. And here they were worshiping all kinds of God. They had statues set up everywhere, that every kind of God. And they had one other God. I guess they're afraid they'd leave one out. And he had a statue to the unknown God. And Paul says, I want to preach to you about this unknown God. And there he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Amen. He told them that about Christ, about repentance. And he talked to them. And he said, for truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And these bunch of intellectuals, the Greeks, who were known for their great intellect, and they questioned everything. But Paul further states here in the book of Luke, wrote Acts, he says, verse 31, 17, 31, because he, God, has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance to all this by raising him from the dead. He's talking about Jesus here. And some people began to mock Paul here. They didn't believe in the resurrection, or they didn't want to believe in the resurrection. It says, as Paul left that, he says, some of the people said, we'll hear you again on this matter. But it says some believed. Some were saved. Man. And there's people today that don't want to hear, want to reason away everything about God in the Bible. But they're going to face a day. God has an appointed time. We're going to face the world in judgment. The Holy Spirit makes us know that the convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But God gives you power through the Holy Spirit to overcome the demonic. And Jesus sent the power, the Holy Spirit, to give you power over sin, the power to stand up and say no to things that are, you know, are wrong. And God, in his mercy, grants you repentance if you hadn't stood up and resisted what was wrong. But Jesus healed, Jesus cast out demons continually. The early church had the power to cast out the evil spirits. And Jesus says these signs will follow those who believe. That's his church. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Today, with so many senseless killings, drive-by murders, demonic forces are surely at work in our nation today. They're working all over the world. But my friend, in order to resist And to be an overcomer in this life, we need to be filled and refilled with God's Holy Spirit. This is Pentecost Sunday. God filled His people with the Spirit because He knew that they would face all kinds of demonic things. They would face persecution, that some of them would give their lives for their faith. And God knew that they needed power to stand up. And Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and at the ends of the earth." And so God wants a Spirit-filled church. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things." So God wants you to be filled with His Spirit. Amen. Not filled with self, not filled with sin, not filled with discouragement, despair, discouragement. God wants you to be filled with His Spirit. The Holy Spirit can encourage you when you're discouraged. He can lift you up when you're down. Amen. You go to God in prayer and say, "God, I need help today. My patience is wearing thin. Amen. And I'm not able to put up with this person or that person at all." And you realize, God, what they are? Yeah, God does realize what they are. He also realizes what you are. And we cry out to God for help. And God says, "I'll give you the strength. I'll give you the grace to walk through it. I'll give you the strength to work with this person you don't get along with. I'll give you the grace and strength to go with this person that insulted you at the grocery store. I'll give you grace and strength. I'll give you some good news to say to that person. Because Jesus died for them just like He died for me and you." Hallelujah. So when the Holy Spirit has come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Amen. We don't want to be under the judgment of God. And we don't have to be. Because Jesus was judged at the cross for your sin and mine. He took upon Himself our sins and sorrows and made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone for you, for me. Amen. Praise God. Would you stand with me? And with your head bowed this morning, eyes closed, let me just say this. Let me ask you this. Are you here today? Are you feeling depressed or discouraged about something in your life? Or you feel like there's a weakness in your life? Amen. Look around. Anybody next to you or across the room from you has the same problem. It's not a weakness to admit that you need help. As a matter of fact, it's a great strength just to admit that, "God, I need your help. I can't do this. I can't go any longer like this." I want to tell you something. God can set you free just as He did me and just as He did so many other people. We're all alike and we all need God. We all need His Holy Spirit, His power to help. And so if you're here today and you say, "Pastor, there's things in my life that I don't want the world to know and I don't want them to be broadcasted, but I want to confess them before God." You don't have to confess them to me. I can't forgive you, but God can. Amen. I can't redeem your life, but God can. Amen. I can't give you peace and hope today, but I know a God that can. Amen. I can't give you what you need today, but I know a God that has never failed. He's never failed me. He won't fail you. He loves you. He's concerned about you today. Say, "Pastor, I can't keep on the way I'm going. I need God today. I need His help." Amen. If that describes you, please lift your hand. We'll pray for you. We'll not embarrass you. We'll just pray for you. God bless you, sir, ma'am. Amen. We're just going to believe God to minister to you today. Anyone else? "I know the way I'm walking right now, it's not working. And I need God's help. And I'm going to surrender to Him right now." Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord bless you. Let me ask you to take a step right now. Jesus took a step toward Calvary to lay down His life for you. Can you take a step right now? If you've raised your hand, would you please step out and come to the front? I'm not going to embarrass you. You don't have to say anything to anybody. We're just going to pray together. If you feel the need right now to come also, we'll pray with you. God will help you. God can deliver you. God can set you free. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. The others here, you feel that God is dealing with something in your life and you say, "I need help." My friend, let's see what God will do. Amen.
Amen.
Have I, the preacher, ever gone to God for help? You can be certain that I have. Amen. Have I heard the preachers run across things they can't handle? They're just as human as you are. Absolutely. We have to cry out to God for help. Amen. God, I need help in this area. I can't do this alone, but I need you. That's not a sign of weakness when you say you need God. It's a sign of strength that you've got a sense enough to let God do something in your life. Amen. God, have mercy. He does. Loves you. Cares for you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. God, would you stand with me? You're already standing. Okay. Praise the Lord. Thank you for coming out to the house of the Lord today. You did the right thing. 6 o'clock tonight, we'll be back in service. Amen. But let's pray together. Father, thank you, God, for your greatness and goodness. I pray your blessings upon this congregation. Help us to serve, love, and live for you, God. We started this week off right. We started this week off with you. Okay. Bless us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't want to leave this out. We're going to serve communion this morning. I almost forgot. But we want to honor the Lord in the emblems of communion. Praise the Lord. Those that are going to serve, please come forward. Be a member of this church to observe communion. Just step out to your left if you would. Come forward. Amen. Receive the emblems, return to your seat, and then we'll read scripture and partake together. Amen. God. The Bible tells us, you know, before we partake of the communion, said, let a man examine himself, then let him eat of that bread and drink that cup. So let's just take just a moment. If there's anything in your life that's not right, just say, God, please make me clean, because I want to observe this emblem of communion, because it's very sacred. Father, I pray, Lord, your blessings over the emblems that represent your broken body and your shed blood. If there's anything in my life or whatever it may be in my life that isn't right, I ask your forgiveness. I ask you to cleanse my heart that I do not partake unworthily, but I partake in faith of this sacred moment that represents the blood that was shed for the sins of the whole world, for mine personally. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The writer of 1 Corinthians says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, thank you, Lord, he broke it and said, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake of the bread together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Partake of the cup together. The Word of God says, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So, yeah, I know We're remembering war veterans and things this day, but let's don't forget to remember Christ. And this ordinance was put in the Bible so that we would never forget what it took for us to be headed toward heaven. Thank God, my friend, it's wonderful to be headed toward heaven, to know we'll be accepted by God, covered with His righteousness, sins washed away in His blood, and He will welcome us home and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many. Praise the Lord. Father, I pray Your blessings upon this church, Lord. We give our week to You. We give this day to You. Be magnified, Lord, in our lives. Let our testimony reach out to others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you fellowship.